everyone. I'm Katie. Welcome to Trailhead Church, and thank you for spending part of your weekend with us. In just a few minutes, the band will be out to lead us in worship. Then one of our pastors will share a message. Altogether, we'll be here for a little over an hour this morning. If you're new this morning, we're honored that you've chosen to join us, and we'd love to get to know you. The easiest way to get connected is to complete our online Connect card. It only takes just a minute, and it's the best way to become part of the Trailhead community. Just scan the QR code on the seat back in front of you or visit trailhead.church/connect. If you're with us in person, make sure you stop by our info desk and meet one of our friendly welcome team members and receive a gift on your way out. Just a couple of quick reminders before we get started. If you've chosen to keep your kids in service with you today and you'd like a more private space to comfort or nurse your child, we have calming spaces available where you can continue to watch the service. Just ask one of our volunteers to show you the way. If you want to stay up to date on everything happening around Trailhead, you're going to want to download the Trailhead Church app. You'll be able to find message notes for today's sermon, see all of the upcoming events, communicate with your study group, and catch up on messages that you may have missed. You can sign up and receive specific notifications based on your interest. Just scan that QR code on the seat back in front of you and search Trailhead Church in the App Store. Thank you again for being with us this weekend. Grab a seat and let's get ready for worship.
Good morning. Good morning, Trailhead Church. Welcome out. Man, it's going to be a great day in the house of the Lord. How many know that the Lord is good? His mercies are new every morning. Man, God is good. You know, before we jump into worship, we know that this week has been just heavy with just different things that are going on in the world and just tragedies that have taken place. And we just want to take a moment just to fix our eyes on Jesus. Any fears, any anxieties and cares, we just want to lay them at the feet of Jesus right now. Let's just do something together. Let's just lift our hands in a sign of surrender right now. And keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And you are worthy, King of glory. You are worthy, King of glory. We've come to magnify you. We've come as a body to unite together to lift up the name above all names, the name that has conquered death, hell, and the grave, Jesus. Oh, we come to glorify you. We honor you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's worship together.
Silence is the enemy. They praise. what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you.
Come on, one more time, we say.
If one word, if one word is Yes, you are.
Thank you. Keep to rest. We're so grateful to be in your presence. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We're so thankful that you choose to inhabit the praises of your people, Lord. It is our pleasure to honor you, Lord Jesus, to give you all of our worship, all of our praise. Lord, I pray that this morning you would have your way in this service and everything that goes on. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here and be part of what you're doing here. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Greet your neighbor before you have a seat. Before we get into our offering and all of those things, Pastor Josh is out of town this week, but he sent us a video, so we're going to watch that before we get into what's coming next. So,
hey, Trailhead Church, this is Pastor Josh, and I felt it was appropriate that I addressed you guys personally. I'm out of town this weekend, but I just really wanted to let you know where we should stand as Christians. I know this past week we have had quite the week, and it's not been something easy for many of us to process. So, as you guys know, one of the things that we always point to, and that's the Word of God. And so in John chapter 1 verse 5 it says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So, you know what that tells me? We have the victory. So as Christians and as members of Trailhead Church, what are we called to do? What's our call to action? That's to stay in the Word of God, to continue to pray without ceasing, to love on our neighbors, to show the love of God wherever we go, to not walk in fear or anxiety, but to be bold in our faith, and to continue to lock arms with our Christian brothers and sisters and do what we've been called to do, and that is go before Jesus Christ to the throne room. So my encouragement for us as Trailhead Church is to not walk in fear or anxiety, but to stay faithful and to stay strong, and just know that we point to Jesus. When we point to Jesus, you can't go wrong. Guys, we love you. We're praying, and I'm sure you guys as well. Again, today's going to be a great day at church, and let's just continue to point to him.
Yeah, so let's go ahead and pray again. I know there's been a lot of stuff in the world this week, and I think it's important that we as a body come together and just pray for our nation, for our communities. So let's do that this morning. Lord, we come before you again, and we just thank you that you are here in this room, and we can trust that you are in control. And Lord, this morning we pray for all those who have been affected by the violence that has happened this last week. Lord, we pray that your supernatural peace, your supernatural comfort would be with those who have been affected, who have lost loved ones. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, Lord, to work through your people. So we pray that in response, Lord Jesus, as we move forward, that you would speak through us, speak your love through us to those around us, that we can be a light shining in the darkness in the midst of chaos, and that what the enemy would sow into destruction, Lord, we know that we can speak your peace, we can speak your life into those situations. So we pray that in every conversation that we have moving forward, we are able to speak that life, to speak that love into those conversations, whether they be in person or online, that we are consistently and constantly speaking your love and your life. Lord, so we thank you, we honor you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are excited that you are here with us, spending part of your weekend with us. If this is your first time, we're super glad that you chose to come out, whether you're here or whether you're watching online. If you are watching online and you're in the area, we'd love for you to come out and just be part of the community here. But if you are new, we'd encourage you to get connected. If you didn't get a Connect card on your way in from one of the greeters, you can actually scan the QR code in front of you, go to trailhead.church/connect. It's just a great way to get that connection started so that we can get to know you and you can get to know the church. But as you saw, Pastor Josh and Anna, our senior pastors, are out of town this week. So be praying for them. They are with a group of other pastors, just talking, getting refreshed, encouraging each other. So be praying for them that is a healing and good time for them. My name is Pastor Dave. I'm the executive pastor here at Trailhead Church. We're going to continue our worship with giving this morning. I really just want to start by saying thank you to those of you who sacrifice to support the vision and the mission here at Trailhead. Whether it's your first time giving this morning, whether you're a recurring giver, all of the life change that happens here at Trailhead would not happen without you. And we're so grateful that you've chosen to be a part of that. But I want to encourage us this morning as we give. I want to share a passage from the book of Proverbs. And many of us have heard at least part of this text, but I want to read a little more of the context. So it's Proverbs 3, 5 through 10. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." And many versions say he'll make your path straight. Then it continues, "Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine." You know, we read Proverbs in little bites because a lot of it is, you know, self-contained. But I love that this whole section of verses really works together. And each section shows us a key to living in God's best. First, you know, we know this one well. When we surrender our will and trust God, he clears the way for us. Next, King Solomon teaches us that when we learn to revere God and follow his ways, he'll bring strength to our bodies. And finally, we see that this principle is repeated throughout Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, that when we choose to honor God by giving him the first and best of our resources, he will make sure that we are always provided for. And I think the beautiful part about this passage is that each principle, each one of those three sets of principles, reminds us of God's faithfulness. You know, as I prayed about what to share this morning during this moment, I just got super excited about God's faithfulness. He is just so good. And I've seen it over and over in my life, especially in my finances. I have surrendered my wallet to him and committed my tithe, my first fruits to him, and he has never, ever failed to provide. He's so good. And if you've never experienced God's faithfulness in your finances, I would encourage and challenge you today to take him at his word. That is a promise that he gave us, so take him at his word and commit to do that. You know, as the Apostle Paul instructs us, as Pastor Josh often reminds us, I challenge you to give regularly, sacrificially, and cheerfully. And I have zero doubt that when you do that, if you commit to do that, that you will see God come through and he will continue to provide for you. And if you're already giving regularly, I would encourage you to take time to just remember and thank God for his faithfulness in your life. Then just let him show you what he can do, how he can provide more for you so that you can continue to give more. And I get so excited about God's faithfulness because I've seen it over and over, not only in my life, but in the life of this church and in so many of you. And you know, we've all faced financial challenges before and, you know, things that seem like setbacks, but I have always seen God provide. And if he'll do it for me, I know he'll do it for you. So we're going to pray over the offering, then we're going to have some video announcements, and Pastor Adam is going to come up to deliver part two of our series, I Need a Friend. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are so good and so faithful. Lord, we are humbled by your faithfulness and your willingness to be a part, to be allowing us to be part of what you're doing, Lord. So this morning, as we commit our tithes, our resources, our offerings to you, Lord, as we offer those to you, we just thank you that you are faithful to use them, to grow them beyond anything we could ever imagine, Lord, and that you're going to be faithful to provide for us, for our households, and you're also faithful to provide for this house, Lord. We thank you that everything that is needed to accomplish the mission here at Trailhead Church is provided. Lord, we're so thankful to be part of that. We honor you and we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey everyone, I'm Rashad. Here are some of the things coming up around Trailhead Church. Remember, download our app to make sure you don't miss the rest of the events happening right here at Trailhead. One of the most powerful experiences you can have as a Christian is being baptized in water. If you've made the decision to follow Jesus, baptism is your next step, and we want to celebrate with you. Our next baptism celebration will be Sunday, October 5th, during our 11 a.m. service. Don't miss this opportunity to experience the unity and support of fellow believers as you go public with your faith. Head to the Events tab in the Trailhead app today to sign up and find out more about baptism. Fellas, we are excited to announce that the 2025 Trailhead Men's Conference is coming this October 24th through the 26th, and we've got something for everyone. We'll have our infamous chili cook-off, awesome games, and a life-changing service on Friday night. Then we'll keep things going with a full day of activities on Saturday. Mark your calendars now and look for more details coming soon. If you have questions about anything happening at Trailhead, our friendly welcome team would love to help. You can find them right in the middle of the lobby at our info desk, or you can always connect with us online.
All right, well, good morning, everyone. I am pumped to be here, and I am thankful to be here at church. I'm here to be here with all of you. I mean, we've already talked quite a bit about it, that obviously it's, you know, we don't need to talk more about how heavy everything's been. Everyone's aware of it. But I'm thankful for our pastor who took time late last night to send that video because he wanted to make sure that even though he wasn't here, he was able to be the pastor of this church even when times are difficult. So, obviously we are to be that light in this world. We are to be that light in that darkness, as he says. We mourn with those who mourn. We love our neighbor. We love our enemies. We love with a godly love that this world can't understand. So I'm thankful for Pastor Josh for doing that and stepping in and taking that initiative to make sure that he's addressing us. So I'm excited for what he's doing. I'm praying for a great time of rest while he's up there getting sewed into. So I'm so thankful for him and Pastor Anna. For those who don't know me, I'm Pastor Adam. I'm the teaching pastor here at Trailhead Church. Pastor Josh and I were tag teaming this series. He reached out to me about a month ago and said, hey, you know, I'm thinking about tag teaming a series about friendship. And I'm just kind of like, oh. Then he's like, no, friends in the Bible. Oh yeah. Cool. So we're this entire month, we're talking all about friendship. Last month, he asked the question, am I a godly friend? What is it to be a godly friend? What is it to be a friend of God? What does that look like? That was a great way to kick off, and we had some time of prayer and reflection. Great way to kick it off. And today, I'm going to ask the question, what happens when friendship goes wrong? What happens when friendship does not go the way you think it should or the way you hope? Now, I'm a 90s kid. I was born in 1985, therefore I consider myself a 90s kid because that was where the developmental years took place. And like all 90s kids, I learned all my valuable life lessons from sitcoms. If you don't know what TGIF is, I'm sorry your childhood wasn't as awesome, all right? But that's what I learned, and it shaped so much of how I saw things. And every episode, every show had some sort of moment, an episode where two friends had an issue. They had a problem. They decided they weren't friends anymore. They were mad. Scrolling through social media this week, you know, among all the things, but I got a clip of Saved by the Bell, and I remember this episode where Zach and Slater fought over a girl, and they got into a fist fight in the hallway. I didn't know how they were going to recover. I didn't know how they were going to do it. How do you recover from this? First off, why didn't they get suspended? That was another question. I was like, they should have been suspended for that. That's not cool. But they got into an actual fight. But by the end of the episode, there was some joke told, something was spoken, and then all was well again. Or if you're a Full House person or a Family Matters person, there would be that music that swelled up, you know, when they're having that reflective moment. And then they hug, and then the clap track starts, and we're all better people. But is that what really happens in real life? No. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian. I got saved when I was 18 years old, and I didn't really have really any friends, to be honest with you. I was kind of the odd one out in my school. I was kind of a dorky kid, still kind of a dorky kid. But I got saved, got in a youth group, and had all these friends, and I kind of had this unrealistic expectation that now that I'm a Christian, everyone gets along. No one's going to fight. No one's going to have conflict. No one's going to have an issue. You know, the fact that we have thousands of different denominations and churches that were built off of conflict, I just ignore that. Ignore that. No. Because we expect that from our non-Christian friends. But what about when you're in the church and that kind of thing happens? What do we do then? Well, the Bible talks about a conflict that was split up between two friends who ended up having to go their own separate way. And we're not just talking about Old Testament stories. We're talking about the New Testament. So we're going to talk about today about Paul and Barnabas, two key figures in the New Testament. And Paul and Barnabas had a very close relationship going back to when Paul got saved. So Paul, you know, those who, you know, if you're not familiar with Scripture, Saul, who had become Paul, was someone who persecuted the church. He was a Pharisee. He was someone whose entire identity was to end this Christian movement. He has a experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus, becomes a Christian, gets saved, and becomes somebody who would write much of the New Testament. Extremely influential person, nevertheless, or to say the, you know, whatever, but try to get my words together. But we see this relationship start to form in Acts chapter 9. So if you got your Bibles or if you have your app, Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 26. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he being Saul, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And since they did not believe he was a disciple, Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So Paul leaves Damascus for Jerusalem. This is kind of like the center hub at this time for the church. I mean, this is where Jesus was crucified. This is where the movement first began. And he's going to the other disciples, the other Christians, and we're thinking it's going to be, you know, he's going to tell them his testimony, and it's going to be one big welcome wagon. But it wasn't. They were scared of him. He had such a reputation that they were scared to let him in. He may be a spy. He may be lying to us. He may need to know where everyone is so he can round us all up together. Barnabas, though, puts his reputation on the line, takes him to the apostles. So these are the people who were with Jesus, and makes the case for him, saying, hey, I've seen him. He's been preaching the goodness of God. He's been preaching about the Lord. This is the real deal. So that friendship, that's a good friend right there. One who will step in for you, one who will vouch for you, one who will have your back, even when the reputation is on the line. So then we fast forward around chapter 11. We see this relationship continue. By this point, the church is growing, and it's growing to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are anyone who is not Jewish, right? Anyone who is not Hebrew, of Hebrew lineage. It's spreading and spreading and spreading to where they're realizing, hey, we got to get someone over there to sort of oversee everything, make sure everything's okay. So who do they send? They send Barnabas. They send Barnabas to a place called Antioch. And chapter 11, starting at verse 23, it says that when he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year, and they met with the church and taught large numbers. So Barnabas is sent to Antioch to oversee this movement, and it's great, and he's gaining respect, but he realizes, I need help. Who does he go to? He goes to that guy he vouched for. He goes to that person that he stood up for. He goes and finds Paul or Saul, whatever you want to call him, and bring him back to help him. And for a whole year, they're essentially pastoring this church. And it's growing and growing and growing in numbers. And so this entire ministry relationship is just blossoming together. They are working together. They are getting into the Word together. They're teaching together. And this movement needed to spread even more. And so, and I know I'm bouncing around a little bit, so if it's a little easier for you to follow in your app, you can do that. But if you skip over to chapter 13, we see this, see what happens next, starting at verse 2. It says that one day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So this would be the start of what we call the missionary journeys, primarily Paul's missionary journeys that spread throughout this region. This is where we see the founding of the churches at Galatia, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth. You know, the big letters are in your Bible. These letters are going to these churches. That's where we're seeing them being founded. And so they're worshiping these two guys who are essentially pastoring this church. And they say, we need to appoint them together. These guys who have been serving together for a year, we're going to appoint them and send them out to spread the good news throughout. To where it wasn't just a swell effect, it was a direct effect. We are now going to these different cities, these different places. We're going to preach the gospel to these areas that we always thought would be unreachable. And if you read throughout Scripture, you read all the stories of Paul and Barnabas and all that they endured and what it was they were doing with the Gentiles and everything, to where they essentially kind of became what were called the apostles of the Gentiles. And so, you know, they are seeing God do amazing things. They're seeing God do the amazing things in these people who were not of Hebrew lineage. And they're going back and telling people. They're going back and telling the apostles, look at what God is doing here. And this led to something called the Jerusalem Council, which was in Acts 15. We're not going to read it right now. But the Jerusalem Council, which determined that the Gentiles could essentially, you know, be followers of Christ, be followers of God without having to adopt the Hebrew customs, adopt all these things. And so Paul and Barnabas paved a big way for you and me to hear the gospel. Paved a huge, huge way. But then something happens. See, these two, they had a relationship. They were brothers. They were in ministry together for years. They served together. They traveled together. They endured hardship together. They were friends. They were tight. But then something happens. They would face a challenge that would eventually cause them to go separate ways. So in chapter 15, if you want to skip down to verse 36, we see what happens. And it says that after some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord to see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take along John, who was called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark with them and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, and after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord, he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul's ready to go back and visit these churches they established. He goes to Barnabas. Barnabas, we need to go back, and we've established these churches. Let's go back, check and see how they're doing. And Barnabas says, great, I want to bring along Mark. Now, Mark or John Mark, you know, however you identify him, Mark was Barnabas' cousin. He's also the author of the Gospel of Mark. He was Peter's interpreter, so much of that information of Mark came from Peter. And so something happens, and we don't get the full story of what happens, but at some point on their journeys, John Mark ditches them. He leaves. We don't really know why. We don't know the circumstances. It doesn't seem like it was one that made Paul super happy. It wasn't one that seemed like maybe it wasn't under the greatest of terms. But essentially, on this journey, he left. He ditched them. And so Paul says, no, I don't want to bring John Mark with us because we've already experienced what happens when he comes along with us. It really put us in a bind. It really hurt us. I don't want to bring him along. And the Bible says they had a sharp disagreement. Now, the Greek there indicates that it was not just a little, hey, we'll agree to disagree. It was hostile is probably not the right word, but it was definitely a very intense disagreement among the two. And it caused so much that even after years of friendship and years of ministry together that the two went their separate ways. Now, God obviously used this because now we had two amazing teams going out and spreading the gospel. But there was a sharp disagreement between the two. And so, and it's really interesting, like how the Bible frames this, because the Bible doesn't necessarily say who was right and who was wrong, or if either was right and either was wrong. It doesn't say Paul was right. It doesn't say Barnabas was right. I know a pastor in West Virginia. That's a question he asked his staff whenever he interviews. Who do you side with in this argument? Because if you side with Paul, you may be more someone who's results-oriented. You're someone who you recognize that there are some things that could hinder us getting to the actual goal. Therefore, we probably should not, you know, even entertain it. Or if you're someone like Barnabas, maybe you're more people-oriented. We need to restore. Barnabas was more focused on the person of John Mark and restoring him, to where Paul was more focused on the big picture, getting to the end, getting to this journey. He already experienced what it was like to have John Mark with him. I don't really want to take that chance again. I don't want us to hinder us again. So the Bible doesn't really say if one was right and one was wrong, but we know it was enough to where the two split up. So Paul and Barnabas, they had years together. They endured so much, but this bond could not survive this disagreement. One was focused on mission, one was focused on relationship, and they both have merit. And the church needs both types of people to keep each other accountable, especially. You know, and this is not something you expect to hear in the book of Acts. This is not something you expect to hear about in church. We're all supposed to hold hands and sing Kumbaya and have these beautiful moments and watch VeggieTales together. And at best, it's supposed to be like Family Matters, and after 30 minutes, we're good. 20 minutes if you take out commercials. Maybe if it's a two-parter. If it's a two-parter, next week we'll get it taken care of. But that's not what took place here. And we don't even really get a actual story of reconciliation. Now, we'll get to that here in a minute. But the Bible doesn't end with a reconciliation. Acts was written by Luke, and Luke's followed Paul. So Luke, who spent all his time with Paul, that's why you get most of Paul's stories at the end as Acts progresses. And so we don't really see this nice little story where the two of them bump into each other at a coffee shop and laugh and then hug it out. We don't get that. But the good thing about it, though, is we can put pieces together and identify that the two did reconcile and did recognize the bigger picture. So with that in mind, as we get into, you know, this reconciliation that took place, now applies to us, I have three steps when it comes to reconciling with others, especially when it comes to your brothers and sisters in Christ, all right? These are my three steps. So is this a hard line? You could probably throw in some extra steps in there or take away some steps. I'm sure we all probably could, but these are my three steps based off of what I've been able to study in Scripture. The first step is to, A, you need to recognize the bigger picture, especially when it comes to your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, after establishing these churches, Paul kept in communication with them through the letters. That's what we call the epistles. That's what we call the New Testament. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians. These were all letters to different churches. And in them, we see hints at this reconciliation. That didn't just end with, we're mad at each other, we're not going to talk to each other, that's it. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, Paul references Barnabas with admiration as an equal. And this was written long after this disagreement. This disagreement, I believe, is estimated to happen sometime in the 50s. These letters were written closer in the 60s. So in Galatians 2, he credits Barnabas as a friend who went with him to defend the Gentiles. In Colossians 4:10, he actually one of the things he does to wrap up his letter is to give credit to Barnabas. And he says in 4:10, he starts with, Astarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning who you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So right here, you're seeing those two together, Mark and Barnabas. So we see that Mark and Paul are back together, that they're working together, that this experience didn't limit what God was going to do. And he references him and gives him credibility by identifying him as Barnabas' cousin. You guys know Barnabas? You know him? This is his cousin. You can credit him. Welcome him. It wasn't a petty disagreement of like, here's Mark, Barnabas' cousin, the guy who I hate. Okay? That's not what happened. So we see so much evidence of the two of them, as well as Mark, coming together and recognizing there's a bigger picture here. The kingdom of God is bigger than our disagreements. Like what God did, and God worked through it. God worked through the disagreement. We had two teams going and spraying the gospel. There's a bigger picture here than our disagreements. There's a bigger picture here than our fights, than our conflicts. There's a bigger picture here than that. My wife and I, we have conflict at times. Sometimes it's stupid. Sometimes it's petty. Sometimes it's that moment where you're in a conflict and you don't even remember what the conflict is, so you wait for somebody to ask a dumb question and then it's okay. Like, our fridge still works, right? Yep. Okay, good. We can talk to each other again now. We have those. But whenever there's a conflict, there's never a point where we're like, well, that's it. We're done. What God put together, oh, it can never be put apart. It can never be salvaged. It can never be anything because of the dirty dishes that were in the sink that I forgot to clean. Oh, boy. There's a bigger picture here. Now, obviously, that's a silly argument, but with any argument, especially in the church, listen, there's a bigger picture here. God is doing something. God is doing something with you. God is doing something with them. The first step to reconciliation is recognize that God is bigger than you, that the kingdom of God is much greater than you, and these disagreements, these fights cannot split that apart. You know, we were given this mission to spread the gospel and be the church. In Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on the lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house." Our number one goal is to be that light in a dark world. We are to be that light. That is our number one goal. And when you have that as your priority, it will impact your relationships. It will impact how you see other people. It will impact how you forgive other people. Is recognize that this world, the things of this world are temporary and broken, but we serve a good and perfect God and a perfect kingdom. Next step, recognize you both probably need grace. And this may be a hard pill to swallow because, you know, whenever we're in a conflict, whenever you're having that moment, whenever you had that argument, you get the one-sided. And you're almost waiting for that person to come to you just crying, "I'm so sorry." But they're also seeing it from their perspective, and they're waiting for you to come over and just beg for forgiveness and beg all these things. In reality, you both may need some grace. Maybe things got heated. Maybe things were said. Maybe lines were crossed. Maybe you were going through something personal that maybe the other person didn't know about, and maybe it sort of manifested in that way and it came out the way it shouldn't have. Maybe you're not understanding. That's part of our problem too. And this is, listen, if you are ever in yourself in a conflict or disagreement or find yourself in an argument, my recommendation, don't send emails. Don't send text messages. Call or meet. Because it's very different to hear a person's voice, to hear a person's human features than it is to read an email, to read a text. Because you can read any tone into it. And you can also dissect and pick apart, this is where they're wrong, they're wrong, and we'll put all this, and this is going to show them. Got it. And then guess what they're doing? The exact same thing. Because they're reading their own tones into it and their own things. Pick up the phone. Or go meet, hey, let's talk about this. Like, let's actually talk about this. Because I know it's easier because you don't have someone trying to interrupt you or trying to get their point whenever you're texting or calling. Except when you text, you get that little bubble thing, and that drives me nuts. But in that moment, sometimes it's better just to call up, hey, I want you to hear my voice. I want you to hear what I have to say. I'm not saying that's the end-all, be-all, fix-all, but it's a good step. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5, says this, that for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. See, maybe you have lost sight of the grace that you needed. Maybe you lacked self-control. Maybe you were in a funk. Maybe you weren't necessarily nurturing your spiritual life like you should have, and you said something you should have, or you did something you shouldn't have done. But a true knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ is knowing that you need grace. And when you recognize that, you recognize this other person needs grace. This other person is dealing with their own stuff too. So in order to have brotherly affection, in order to have this reconciliation, you must first recognize that I needed grace too. So recognize that maybe one or both of you need grace. Both of you. And it may come to be something where you may have to have that uncomfortable question, self-evaluation, where you ask, am I the problem? Am I the problem? Like, ask yourself, when I walk into a room with my friends, do they kind of tense up? Are people having little mild panic attacks whenever they see a text message or see my phone number come up? Ask yourself, am I the problem? Am I the issue? You know, talk to somebody. Make it to where you're not the one causing things. Make it to one that you're not the one having, the one causing these issues, and have grace for yourself and seek grace and have grace for others. Because we're all human. We'll have our flaws. It happens. But we need to have grace for each other. And finally, with that, you need to seek and give forgiveness. Okay? See, I originally was going to label this step, make it right. Because that's what I tell my boys. I got two kids. They are learning. They are learning about life through mistakes. And whenever they do something, I tell them, make it right. You lied to your mom? Go make it right. Why would I do that? You need to go seek forgiveness, and you need to admit it. One time my kid came home with some school supplies he didn't need to bring home. Those like little free erasers. And I said, son, you didn't need that. He said, and quite honestly, you kind of stole that. That wasn't meant for you to take home. He's like, okay, well, I'll take it back. I'll take it back. I said, no, you need to make it right. You need to tell your teacher and tell her you're sorry. And what if I get in trouble? You got to make it right, son. So I was going to aim at that. But the problem is, in some cases, it can't be made right. It can't. The truth is, sometimes there are some things that you just can't fix. There is no going back. There is no undoing anything. And forgiveness really is never actually deserved. Colossians 3, starting at verse 12, says that, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Since we are God's, we put on these things. We bear with one another. You know what that essentially means? There are going to be people in your life. There are going to be people in your church. There are going to be people in your family, in your circle, whatever, who are going to get on your nerves. Bear with one another. Recognize the bigger picture. And then at the same time, you forgive. If there's a grievance, forgive. Why do you forgive? Because they deserve it. Because they worked really hard to get it. Because they got a little bit of a tear when they told you the story. Because that little symphony, Full House music swelled up at the end, knowing this is the time to make things right. No, you forgive because the Lord forgave you. And the Lord forgave you, not because you deserved it, not because it was earned, not because you tried real hard, not because the music swelled up. He forgave you because he loves you, because he's full of grace and full of mercy. The Lord forgave, therefore you forgive. And a lot of times there's a misconception on what forgiveness actually is. I remember years ago, I one of my first messages here, I preached on forgiveness and preached on grace. It was kind of similar to this one. And I remember I had a guy call me up and he said, hey, Pastor Adam, said, I'm having a real tough time forgiving. I said, all right, let's talk about it. He said, well, I have custody of my daughter, and I got custody because the mother's home's not a safe place. There's this going on, this going on, this going on, and I can't just send my daughter back. I said, whoa, that's not forgiveness. Like, let's go and get that clear. What forgiveness is not an invitation for you to welcome unrepentant, destructive behavior back in your life. That's not forgiveness. So we'll talk about what forgiveness is in a minute, but let's go and get that out of the way right now. It doesn't mean you hold the grudge, but it does mean that you are protecting and you're wise when it comes to your life and you're able to set healthy boundaries. There are way too many families, and I hear these stories all the time, to where before Uncle So-and-so comes over, hey, when Uncle So-and-so comes over, make sure you keep an eye on him around the kids. When Uncle So-and-so comes over, let's make sure the girls are dressed this way. You know, we don't want to tempt Uncle So-and-so. Uncle So-and-so doesn't come over. Till he repents, and we give grace and forgiveness, and then maybe we'll go from there. Maybe we'll evaluate that with wisdom and godly care. But unrepentant, destructive behavior, Uncle So-and-so is going to find somewhere else for Thanksgiving. Okay? There's wisdom there. Okay, so I want to make sure that that is clear and out of the way. I am not asking you to invite destructive behavior back into your life. What I am asking, what the Bible is telling you, is to set yourself free. So when somebody wrongs you, whether it be your friend, whether it be a family member, whether it be the guy cutting you off, whatever it is, it doesn't just have to be your friends, it doesn't have to just be whatever, or your old friends or whatever. There is a debt that takes place. There is a debt, and it could be small, could be big. There is a debt that takes place because when something happens to you, stuff is taken away. It could be time, it could be peace, it could be money, it could be energy, it could be sleep, it could be trust, it could be future relationships. These things, there's a debt that just accumulates and accumulates and accumulates. Something is taken from you. And it can be restored, it can be redeemed, but it can't be replaced. It cannot be undone. You cannot go back in time and undo what took place. It has taken place. So that debt is there. That debt is accumulating, and it can be still accumulating. You may still be the one waking up not being able to sleep. You may still be the one replaying the events in your head. You may still be the one who is having trust issues in your relationships because of what happened. But the only thing to do is what Jesus did. And we see it here in Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. It says that you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Now, that Greek word for canceled essentially translates to rub out, obliterate, erase. And what we mean by that is that at some point, something was written to acknowledge that debt. Something was there, but Jesus wiped it away. When it comes to these debts that we have against other people, the only thing you can do is cancel it. There's a debt that's taken place. And for you to cancel it. Now again, forgiveness is not simply saying what happened was okay. Forgiveness is not saying that's fine. Forgiveness is not saying, whatever, it didn't have an impact on me, you're trying to cover it up. Forgiveness is simply taking the knife off the throat. Forgiveness is canceling the debt. Forgiveness is recognizing that I was not meant to carry this baggage. I was not meant to carry this junk. I was not meant to carry this on my back, that I am going to live free and cancel this debt and set you free and set myself free. That's what forgiveness is. And so reconciling. Some of you may need to reconcile with people in the church. There are people here that they were your friends, or maybe you're holding on to something, or maybe there's been that tension between you two because you had a sharp disagreement of some sort, and you need to reconcile. I visited a church in California once, and he told a story about how, like, the week before, what they did was he, like, cut the message short and said, all right, I want everyone to go out and forgive somebody. So people were out in the lobby calling people. People were going across the aisles. People were doing whatever and all this stuff. And we're not going to do that today. But I do want to encourage you to reconcile with people. And when you reconcile and when you seek forgiveness and forgive, you are doing it with the purpose of restoring. Don't go up to somebody and be like, hey, I want to ask for forgiveness because I've been walking in unforgiveness towards you because of what you did to me. You laugh, but I've seen that happen a lot. Seeking forgiveness is not wanting someone to feel bad. You're wanting them to be restored. You're wanting to be like Christ. If that's you and you're like, and your motive is, I want to go so that person can feel how bad they made me feel, you need to go and pray. You need to seek your Heavenly Father. Go at it with the right motive to where you're restoring. You may need to reconcile with people in this room. Maybe next service. Maybe you need to have a phone call. Maybe you need to talk to somebody after service. Maybe you just simply need to forgive. Maybe you need to seek the Lord on that. Maybe there's people not in this room. There's people in your life that you've been holding grudges with, that you have been just having that weight of what happened on you. And maybe those things need to be reconciled, or maybe those things just need you to forgive them and walk in peace. And I know how hard that can be at times. I know how difficult that can be, but we don't forgive. We don't forgive because the person deserves it. We forgive because our debt against our Heavenly Father was much greater. We forgive because we weren't meant to walk with this. We weren't meant to have our life hindered by this. Too many of you are having your future relationships hindered by what happened in the past. Too many of you are taking what happened in the past and taking it home and putting it on your kids, putting it on your spouse. You weren't meant to do that. That's not peace. That's not what God meant to happen. So, in preparing this season, or this series, you know, Pastor Josh and Pastor Anna and Pastor Dave and I, we sat down and talked about what we wanted to do, what are some things we can do to put some action steps into this. And that's why last week there was a time of prayer, there was a time of worship. Today we're going to do something a little different. As you walked in, you should have gotten probably an index card and an envelope. If you didn't, just lift your hands up. Our ushers can walk around and get you one. And we say, what is this? Are we writing a letter? No, we're not going to write a letter. And if you want to write a letter, you can, but get your own card. But this is a time for you to identify the debts that you've been holding on to, the debts you've been accruing, the debts you've been just sort of keeping in your life, keeping in your mind. And this is what I want you to do during this time. We're going to have a time of worship. I want you to write down what those debts are. I want you to write down who or what it was that caused this debt. I want you to write it down. Okay? I want you to write down on there. Don't peek over at your neighbor. Don't try to show your neighbor. This is you. Write it down. Acknowledge it. Because you've been acknowledging it in your head for days, for years, for plenty of time. Don't act like you haven't. Write it down. And this is what I want you to do. Obviously, I want you to pray over it. I want you to stick in that envelope. I want you to seal that envelope. And I want you to write the words, debt canceled. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to do with it after this time of worship. Okay, so the band is going to lead us in some worship. Take this time, pray, seek God. Once you're done, worship along with us. And then before we dismiss, I'll tell you what it is we're going to do, okay? Thank you. right? So I think by now, at least if you're still writing, that's fine. If you need to go home and write some more, that's fine. I know a lot of you all have been through some stuff. A lot of you have been really hurt. I understand if you need more, but you should have your envelope now, and I hope you were able to go ahead and write at least that the debt is canceled. And so this is like, what do we do now? And typically, if this was a good youth group function, we'd set it all on fire, you know? Can't fire coats, guys. So, but seriously, this is what I want you to do. Am I so naive to think that once you leave here because you wrote this and put it in an envelope, now you'll never think about it ever again? No. The devil's going to want to bring it up because the devil hates your guts. The devil loves division. The devil loves to see people suffer. But so this is my encouragement to you. This is what I want you to do with this. We're going to pray over this in a minute before we dismiss. What I want you to do is I want you to take it home. Put it somewhere safe. It could be a safe if you have a safe. It could be your sock drawer. It could be in just a drawer somewhere if you want to put it, you know, wherever. Put it wherever it is, you know where it is. And in those moments when you're alone with your thoughts and that just starts to bring it up, I want you to look at it. I want you to bring it out and remember, I canceled this debt because Jesus gave me the power to do it. I have canceled the debt. Devil, you will not hold me back. You will not create further division. You will not create further destruction. I have canceled this debt. If it happens again, write it out again. I am canceling this debt. The debt that has been weighing me down, that I can't collect, that can never be paid back, it's canceled. I'm free, they're free, because Christ set us free. So we're going to pray over these debts. We're going to pray over them. And then after that, we will be dismissed. And if you are in this room and you need to reconcile with somebody in this church, please, don't wait. Reconcile. Maybe you haven't been a great friend. Maybe you need to apologize. Maybe you need to seek forgiveness. Maybe you need to forgive. Let's be the church Christ called us to be, the light that puts out the darkness. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the friendships in this church. We thank you, God, so much for the restoration that can take place. And Lord, we lift up these debts to you, these debts that record the wrongdoings, the things that were taken from us. And God, we give it to you and we call them canceled. We will no longer carry the weight of these debts. We will no longer hold the offense against the person. We will no longer let it divide us. God, we pray, Father, for reconciliation where reconciliation is needed in this church. We pray for forgiveness where forgiveness is needed in this church. That Trailhead Church will be a church built on joy, on peace, on love, and the devil will not do anything to tear it apart. God, we just thank you so much. God, we pray that these canceled debts serve as a reminder of the love you have shown us, for the debt you canceled that we can never repay. And God, again, we call these debts canceled, done, we obliterate it. And may it always remind us that we will never walk with debt like this again. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, again, I want to encourage you, be that church. Be that church of peace and a peace of love. Be that church that puts out the darkness. If you need to reconcile, reconcile. This week, if you haven't signed up for a group, sign up for a group. That's a great place to get connected. Youth is on Wednesdays, and we love you. We'll see you next Sunday. Have a terrific week. Thanks, sir.